Can you hear me now? Good. Good, good. Don't worry, I got the backup batteries in my pocket just in case. We're ready to go today. As I said before, we're in Romans chapter 2, but before we go into Romans chapter 2, I'd like us to consider something in Mark, okay? For those who like to write down and take notes or read along, I would like to read just a few scriptures out of chapter 5 in the verse of in the verses here in Mark. We read about a story many of you have heard before, a story about a man called Legion, okay? They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake where they drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Ah, man. Legion, thousands of demons were in this man. Did you hear the description? This man here, Legion, he night after night in the graveyards and the tombs where they would bury people in the caves, he would scream and howl. They would chain him and he would break the chains because, 2,000 or more demons is quite a strong force. He would break the chains. He would cut himself. No one could subdue him. Aren't you glad when he came out and fell on his knees, he didn't find Joseph Smith? Aren't you glad he didn't find the Copelands or the Olsteins? Aren't you sure he's glad that who he found was Jesus? Because it's Jesus that sets free. It's Jesus that saves. It's Jesus that heals. It's not any man. It's not Doug. It's not Pastor Jim. It's not Joseph Smith. It's Jesus. There is a big need to be set free. And ultimately, we know from Revelations chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, "I am the living one. I am dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." We live in a day and age where it is tragic, the amount of depression and suicides and things that are going on in the world. We live in a day and age where just friends of my family, just this last week, we had to bury and do a funeral for a 16 who killed himself, 16-year-old boy. The answer to hurt, the answer to pain, the answer to everything you're ever dealing with or anyone you know is dealing with is Jesus Christ. This man who was indwelled with thousands of demons knew exactly the answer, because even though nobody could subdue him, he came and he fell on his knees prostrate and he called out to him who saves. He was the answer, and even the demons knew. The demons were scared. They knew who could send them to hell. The Bible says to fear the one who could save your souls, who could kill you and send you to hell, right? Jesus is the solution. Now, where are you going with this, Doug? If Jesus is the solution and we are all little Christ, we are all Christians, we are called by his name, we are the church. And scripture says he is at the head, right? If there's a problem that needs to be dealt with, the problem is going to be seen. But when they look, they're going to be looking at the church for their answer. Is the church healthy enough right now to be the answer they need today? See, the problem is we get too much in the way of Jesus. Doug has to be right. You just got to hear where I'm coming from. Not Jesus is the right. We don't take the background and let Jesus take the lead. We jump into the front. And we say, hey, you just got to understand me, this Jesus. We try to do the saving. But if the church is not healthy, how could anyone ever see what we're trying to show them? The thing that saved your souls, the thing that saved mine. Last week, it was a pretty heavy section of scripture, wasn't it? It was a little bit dark at times. We painted a bleak picture about the church being very unhealthy. Lazy when it comes to matters of things that are sacred to God, even. We not only allow sin into our church, scripture told us in Romans chapter 1 last time, it says that we condone it. We give our approval. Now, if there seems like 16-year-olds that are killing themselves because they don't know hope, they have no hope, or they feel sadness, why isn't the church louder about this Jesus that is a solution? Really, it's not where you go to church. It's about the Jesus that's seen through you. All right? Now, the beautiful thing about chapters like last week and the chapter that in part that we're going to get into today is that when you take, who here has ever been to a jewelry store? Every married man should raise his hand right now, right? When you bought that ring, what'd you do? You go up and you said, I want to see that one. And what they do, they pull out this black velvety like cloth, right? And they lay it down and they put the ring on it. Why do they do that? Is so that the ring sparkles and shines so much more. When we look at this and we see an unhealthy church, when we see things that need to change, it's really meant to illustrate the gospel message that much more. It's meant to show the brilliance of the diamond. And as Christians, we're all diamonds. We're these multifaceted beings that's allowed to let the light just shine through us in all kinds of different directions. So when we come to scriptures like this, come at it with a humbled and pure heart that says, I want to be the diamond. I want to reflect Jesus. I don't want to refract him. I want to learn from me. You know what? I had a friend ask me about, like, you know, is part of this section of scripture, is it meant for those who are unbelievers? And I answered, yes. But for me, when I read scripture, I'm not focused on the unbeliever. I'm focused on my heart. I know that sounds selfish, but the best thing you can do is focus on yourselves when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, because the outward effect is like others want what you got. People see the church and they say, why is that place over there at Eastside? Why is it just booming on Sunday mornings? Why does everyone coming out there seem to be glowing and radiant and happy? I want what they got. When we look at scripture and instead of allowing ourselves to be offended, we allow ourselves to be corrected, rebuked, and loved on by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we become effective for Christ. We become the hands and feet, that part of the body we were meant to be all along. Amen. We want revival. We pray for revival. My brother Dennis asked me, what is revival? Revival is like a jump start to the heart. We're asking the Holy Spirit to take a defib to us. To start the church up again so that we can be about the work. You know, Peter says, speed the day of the Lord's coming. I want to speed it. The only way to speed it is by getting active about the things he's called us to do. I mean, have you ever been busy at work? You know, one of my jobs is Perkins. I cook breakfast for people at Perkins. I've been a cook for years, okay? And I'm telling you, there's sometimes, especially on Sundays, like everyone gets out of church and they're like, I don't want to cook. So they go over there and they tear the place up. They spend a lot of money and it keeps guys like us working, but it's busy. And the next thing you know, the shift is over. You're doing cleanup and you're going home. You want to speed the Lord's return? Be busy about the work of the Lord. Be focused on being a diamond, like something that just will spread light everywhere and in the thousands of different directions. Be focused on revival starting here. That's what we're going to ask today. We're going to ask the Lord to help us focus, to help us see revival clearly, to help us understand the difference between a religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Consider for a second religion A, okay? Religion A is, let's call this practicing Christians who attend church without genuine faith. I grew up like that. I grew up in the LDS faith. It says on the building, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. People that seem in an outward appearance like they got it all together. They go to church every Sunday. They dress nice. They go to school. They go to college. They work. They're kind to people. They're good, right? But there's no genuine faith. There's no real relationship. You ask someone in that church to get like a little bit service-oriented, like every day, let's go out and tell people about the gospel. No, I did that on my 2-year mission when I was 19. I did my time. No genuine faith. No real relationship, right? I spent a lifetime arguing this point. Like, even after I left that church, I didn't want to go to church. I said, man, I was like, but I would tell people, lay off, until I realized what this relationship people were talking about was. It had nothing to do with Sunday or Wednesday services or who was preaching. It had everything to do with God in my life. Now, when people see us today, do they see a church? Do they see a religion? Or do they see a people who have a relational with a living, breathing, blood-bought relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what we ask ourselves. Because if they see me, it's got to go. If they see you, it's got to go. But if they see the cross, if they see Jesus, that's what it's all about. That's what we're waiting for. That's why we go to church. There's another type of religion. We'll call this religion B. On the other hand, it's a life-transforming, destiny-changing experience, right? It's definite commitment to the crucified and risen Son of God. It establishes an ongoing personal relationship between a forgiven sinner and a gracious God. What do people see when you ask them about the church? What do they envision? What do they tell you? It's a good question. I read an article the other day that said that we are fastly becoming an atheist nation. Doesn't that just break your heart? I mean, there didn't even used to be an atheist element in the world till a little over 100 years ago. There was always some kind of deity, some God experience for most people. We talked about it in the scriptures, that creation will be without excuse. They understand, but they don't know what it is they're looking at, so it requires us being able to tell them. And the only way they're going to listen to me is if they see a changed man. Because you know what they see? They see a guy with a beard and tattoos who said he used to be Mormon. Most people don't want to listen to that. But if they see a guy who is just like, I don't care what I look like, what you think about me, it's all about Jesus, and I'm going to give my life fully and wholly to him, then they might listen to what you have to say. You hear what I'm saying? So let's get into Romans chapter 2, verse 5. We left off after verse 4. We left off talking about God's righteous judgment. We're going to come back into that. And I want to remind you as Christians, and this is why it's so important that we get this lesson today. As Christians, you are passing judgment on an unbelieving world. If you say, I'm a Christian, then people know that you have a God that says, I am the only way to heaven. So if you say, I'm a Christian, yes, you're passing judgment. So before we get to that place, I'm not a judge. Only God is judge. I'm not a person who judges. Are you a Christian? Well, just by your life, your existence, you're passing judgment on other people. So try to be the best Christian that you can be. Don't come to church, be the church. Verse 5. Let's start up our text today. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. You know what? Something that I just thought of right there as I was reading those scriptures. There's a portion of scripture in Ezekiel, all right, where it's about the watchman. And he says that as a watchman, if you see something off in the distance, a warning that should be made, and you fail to give the warning, then yes, their blood is on their hands, but it is also on your hands for not delivering the warning, yeah? But if you give the warning and they fail to listen, their blood is on their hands, but you are free, all right? Now listen, as a church, right now we have a warning to give people. We know that Christ is coming again. We know why he's coming again. Last time, he came as a lamb led to the slaughter, to die for our sins, to be resurrected, to defeat sin, all right? This time, he's coming as a roaring lion to once and for all just beat Satan down. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But it's upon us to be salt and to be light so that people can see the gospel and to feel it, to taste it. It's on us. There's warning there for us. If you don't live for God, there will be trouble, there will be stress. If you think of yourself first, if you do evil in the sight of the Lord, didn't he say, because you know which is good, you know what is right. If you continue to persist in that, there will be retribution, there will be a pain. There'll be punishment even. How can we expect to tell people about a God who will either save you or send you to hell when we act like those we're saying are condemned? Right? But I was washed clean by the blood of God. I mean, my sins, I could sit here all day and tell you about the things I had done, but the only glory that would come from that is knowing that God would save a wretch like me and bring me to the place he's brought me today. I don't need to share those stories. All I can do is tell you, promise me, I can probably match you sin for sin if I had to. I wasn't a good dude. I was very selfish. And even after getting saved, there was a part of me as a pastor that just wanted to be seen, that just wanted to be heard, right? But even as a pastor, I'm doing what I'm doing for God, but then I come to realize that I'm not really doing it for God, am I? I'm wanting to be seen. I'm wanting to be heard. What is your intention? What motivates you when you go out there and talk about Jesus to others? Do you want to be glorified? Do you want to be seen? Or do you want to show somebody an answer to their problem? You know, 1,200 plus suicides in El Paso County last year. I don't want to be seen at all. I want 1,200 people to think their life is over to see Jesus. Please, Lord, don't see me. Make me be in the background. This is what people need. You know, part of the reason many people fail to come to Christ is because the church, the religious people, make a big show about how they are and how spiritual they are, how much they've done for the Lord. John the Baptist says, I must be smaller, he must be bigger. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And he said, I got to be smaller. You're not going to get in the way of Jesus. Can I just tell you that? But if you want people that are in your life to see Jesus, you might want to get out of the way. And I think that's what John the Baptist was getting to the point. And the best way we can get out of the way is to be repented, to be humbled. Didn't it say in our study last week that the goodness of God is meant to bring about repentance? I want to be humbled in heart every day. I want to be repentant. Not because I got to. Jesus died for all those sins already. But because I get to. Because I get to be used by God to maybe show a little piece of heaven to someone else. Let's continue reading. We come to, let's reread verse 11. 11, for God does not show favoritism. The reason I want to say that is because there's sometimes our idea that, you know, that with religions, that, you know, there's one religion that's above all else, right? Maybe it's the Catholic Church. If you're not Catholic, you're not really Christian, right? Or the Mormon Church, for me, they say they had a higher enlightenment. They knew more, right? But Jesus said to be like little children. Why would I want to know more? I have teenagers. Those guys think they know everything. How is that humble? How is that better for you in your spiritual walk with the Father in heaven? I want to get out of the way entirely, right? And I want to see as many people as I can follow me in this route, in this way to heaven. But the only way they're going to do it is if I get out of the way enough for them to see the cross. I'm going to tell this joke. A guy dies and he goes to heaven. Peter's like, hey, let me give you a tour of the place. I was like, I thought my brother was calling. I'd be like, why aren't you in church? Because it sounded like my phone for a second. But you got these guys, he's walking around heaven, and Peter's going, you know, over here's where the Catholics live, and over here's where the Baptists stay. Over here's where the Calvary Chapel guys stay, right? You get a little closer to that wall over there, that's where the Methodists stay. But if you get too close to the wall, just be very quiet, don't. Be real quiet when you're walking by that wall. Yeah, there's a lot of signs to remind you, don't worry. Why do I got to be quiet when I'm by that wall? That's because that's where the cultic Christian churches are, and they think they're the only ones up here. I'm just kidding. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is not where you go to church. There is no favoritism. There's no, like, penthouse suite for Ed at the top of God's mansion while Doug gets a chair behind the door. No. God doesn't show favoritism. The only way to get into heaven is through Jesus. The rest is not because you got to, it's because you get to. I get to reflect Jesus to others. I get to see others accept that thing to change my life so much. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. You know what? I'm sure he was thinking of the Pharisees. I'm sure he was thinking those within the church that thought, you know, just because they walked a little closer to Jesus when he was on the earth. You know, I'm sure there was a lot of reasons for this scripture. I see a person right here says, I know a lot of scripture. I know the law. I went to school. I went to the best seminaries. Look who's writing this. Paul was taught by one of the greatest teachers of the time. He was a very educated man. And he's saying it's not about how much knowledge you have. It's not about what you know about the law. Listen, apart from the law, with the law, you know, we're all going to meet the same end. But it's not about the law. It's about the relationship. Verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. You can say whatever you want to me about your holiness or who you are in Jesus or your relationship with God. He knows your heart. In fact, he's the only one with access to it, isn't he? Satan can, as Christians, Satan can oppress you, but he can't possess you. So at this point, the only one with access to your heart is God. He knows it. He knows your sincerity. You know, it's like golfing. Like, I can go in and say, I got only 3 over par, right? Yeah, but everyone else is like, yeah, right. All right, you can only lie to yourself. God was there for every stroke. You hear what I'm saying? He knows our secret. He will judge them. Let's go on down to verse 17. Now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who say people should not, or you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. There's an element of people that would have you say, look at my holiness. I mean, the Bible does say, be holy as God is holy. But look, it's trying to draw attention to God, not really about you. It's a be holy because you belong to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is holy. You want to reflect that to other people. This is a particularly convicting section of Scripture for me these days. I'm struggling with my teenagers. My kids, you can tell a person what to do. You can tell them what's right. Doesn't mean they're going to do it, right? But I see within here elements of hypocrisy within my own walk. And I ask myself, how can I get my kids to not steal, to not lie, to not cheat, if I have compromise in those areas in my own life? That's the heaviest thing of all. Now I'm telling you that not only are we impacting an unbelieving generation, either for good or bad, depending on our walk with the Lord, but we're impacting our children, our nieces and nephews, the kids in the back. How can we tell them to have hope when they don't see hope in us? Have you given, you say, but it says, abhor idols. I've never had an idol. Really? I have a trophy in my house that for 20 years I tried to steal from my friend. Because we were choir boys together. We did competition and we whooped them in state. It was awesome. All right? And every time I went over to his house, I'm like, I'm going to get that trophy someday. Because he got it. The teacher gave it to him, and he got it, all right? He got it. I didn't. I kept joking, tongue in cheek. There's a part of me that probably would have done it, though, okay, because it was a good memory. I'm just being honest. One day last Christmas, Noah was my birthday last year in July. He says, Doug, I got a present for you. I'm like, Joel, man, you never give me a present on my birthday, man. What are you talking about? I've known you 25 years. You never give me a present on my birthday. And he comes over and he brings that trophy. And I was like, and I wish I could say I was humble enough to say, no, no, you keep it. You've had it that long. I just, give me. And I grabbed it up. And almost every night since I've had it, I've asked myself, have you made an idol of that time in your life? Are you living in the past? Is your happiness wrapped up in an experience? Did you make an idol of a teacher? Did you put someone on a pedestal that the Lord God belongs on? And can I tell you, I've only had it for about 6 or 7 months, and I want to give it away now. I want to find a friend, say, here, maybe you'll be more blessed by it than I am. Because now I'm convicted. I've made an idol out of something that was originally something good in my life. Instead of saying, thank you, Jesus, for that time in my life, I forgot about Jesus, and all I focused on was that time in my life. For the longest time, I was living in the past, those experiences. I told experiences of the past instead of focusing on today and sharing that with others, who Jesus is in me now. Is there any trophy you could have that would be better than knowing that you're going to be in heaven with him someday? No. I made an idol out of that. You say, but I've never stolen. I hate thieves. I can never steal. How many of you have a pen in your pocket that you took from the bank? Did you pay for that? Or are you a part owner of Farmers State Bank? No. Well, sometimes we inadvertently sin. How can we teach others about not stealing if they see us compromise? Whether it's a big sin or a little sin, whether it's intentional or not, we need to reflect on these things. We need to be aware of these things. I love how Paul in Romans, he gets up to, you know what they say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? He's trying to encourage them. You don't want to go there, guys. And we know from history, the Roman population, there was a lot of sin and debauchery and things like that going on. They had like 300 holidays out of the year. It was just an excuse to party all the time. But Paul's like, I mean, if we're going to be effective where you're at, we need to right now get to a few core things first so that we can show them that even though there's all this darkness around you, the gospel shines brightly through that darkness. In fact, there is no darkness in the light of Jesus Christ. Well, let's keep reading here, huh? I don't want to be guilty of God's name being blasphemed because I am known by that name and I live an antichrist-like life. See how quiet it got in there? Listen, if we are not living for Christ, that is exactly what we are doing. I want people to see Jesus clearly. I want him to forgive me my sins so that they can see Jesus clearly. May we all be so humble in heart. May we consider that name. May we not let it be blasphemed because of our actions or inaction. Verse 25, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Circumcision does not save you. You have to get the point. Why did they circumcise? It was a separation of the flesh. As a Christian, we should be circumcised in the heart. When we realize there's an inconsistency in my walk, like I've realized this week even, that we have kids and people who rely on us, then we say, but I gave that over, Lord. I circumcised that. I don't want nothing to do with that. Lord, take that away from me. Help me to be a better light. I don't want to give off this holier-than-thou appearance because I go through some motions. I went through circumcision on the eighth day of my life. I went through, you know, seminary and bar mitzvah or whatever. I don't want to be a guy who goes through the motions. You know, I actually tried to join seminary, and Pastor Jim threatened to hit me upside the head with his Bible. He said, the truth will hurt. Listen, he said, school never did well for you in the first place, Doug. Why start now? Some are called to be a Paul, to go to school like that. Some are called to be like fishermen, like Peter. Just be what you're called to be. You're called to be the church, the body of Christ. Don't come to church, be the church. A person is not a Jew who is only one only outwardly, nor is circumcision. Let's try that again. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code, such as such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Doesn't the Bible say, actually Paul wrote in the Bible, didn't he say, let others do your boasting for you? Right? There's a person that walks with the Lord that I know, and they gave a lot to the church. In fact, when I was in Bethany, Missouri, I know it was them. They never admitted it. But they would often, the first of every month, they would put a couple $1,000s into the offering plate every month. I'm in the poorest county in all of Missouri. And they put that in there. I asked the man's wife after he passed away. This man was an elder in my church. I was like, that was him, wasn't it? I was like, why did he do that? I know you guys can't have that much. Why did you do that every time? He's like, he wanted to make sure that you had something. He didn't let the left hand know what the right was doing. I missed the man, but it only goes as far as until I get to heaven because I know we're going to be dancing together with Jesus. But he didn't let the left hand know what the right was doing. He didn't look for praise from men. He only wanted praise from God. And one day he got to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. There's things we do. There's a walk we can walk. And people will look at you and they'll say, that man has to be with God. I have a video I wanted to watch today, if you guys will indulge for a minute. It's called Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me, acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken, which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin, because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
And to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It is finished. Listen, in a moment, we're going to worship some more. And I'm going to come down. I brought the cross out. I don't know about you, but in my heart, there's things that I need to lay before the cross. Who's going to join me? We say we want revival. Who's going to be the revival? We say we want to come to church. Who's going to be the church? You want to see your loved ones saved? You want to see the culture of your family and your life changed? Starts at the cross. Pubs comes up here to do this one last song for us. I just want to invite everyone one last time to come and join me at the cross. There's elders, there's pastors, there's all kinds of people to pray. If we all join down there at the cross, we can give our lives back to the Lord and say, Lord, no longer my will, but your will be done. As we close, I want to read one last section of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to remind you, last week I gave you a word. Do you guys remember what the word was? It was remember. And I want you to remember who the Lord God is in your life. Remember when He first got your attention. Remember the day of your salvation. Remember how Jesus died on the cross for you. And remember that when He was there and He said it is finished, He was thinking of you. If you need to recommit your life to Christ today, come on, join me at the cross. Let's give our lives to Him. Let me read these scriptures. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were created to be the church. You're his handiwork. His special art, his one true love. Let's give our lives back to him. Let's ask him back into our hearts. Let's ask him to invade this city. Let's ask him to change our family. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know if you're saved, if you have not the assurance in your heart that you're going to heaven someday, come up here. Let's pray. Let's be sure today. Amen. If you do know Jesus, I'm sure there's something you're thinking of today that it could be repented of. There's a humbling of the heart that needs to happen. We can ask him to baptize us afresh, the Holy Spirit, to set us on fire for the kingdom. Let's stand together and pray.